Jesus' name, amen. Dale Ralph Davis said this. He said, total immersion in the Word of God forms the basis of the believer's life and is his or her pleasure and preoccupation. Have you ever been talking to someone and noticed they weren't really paying close attention to you? That maybe they were preoccupied with something else. They were kind of coming in and out of the congregation. They had that spacey look on them, or you could see their eyes jutting around, and they couldn't really fully engage with what you were saying. Well, when the Word begins to flesh itself out in our lives, to some degree, that's what's going to happen with us sometimes when we're talking with other people. And they'll be talking, and while they are, while they're sitting there and they're going through whatever it is they're going through, suddenly this Word will just keep popping up in us, because God is wanting us to flesh this out toward them, to tell them what they really need to hear. A lot of times people know what they want to hear, but they don't know what they need to hear. And sometimes nary the two shall meet. It's just like opposite ends of the planet here from what they're really needing. This happened with Jesus sometimes. Nicodemus came to him by night one time. He was slipping around, going to come talk to the new hot young rabbi here. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a man of God, a man sent from God, because no man can do the things that you've done except God be with him. Jesus didn't address any of that. He just was preoccupied. He said, listen, you must be born again. I mean, you'd think he'd at least said, well, thank you. He didn't address any of the stuff Nicodemus was talking about. He knew what was really important. The Word just popped up in him, and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That was clearly in their scriptures, Ezekiel 36, 25 and 6. Talks about the new heart and the new spirit, and then he went on to say, in my spirit I'll put in you. And Nicodemus didn't seem to know what he was talking about. He said, and you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know this? The Word was popping up in Jesus. And instead of telling Nicodemus probably what he wanted to hear, he told him what he needed to hear. Jesus was preoccupied with the Word of God. The woman at the well. She's at the well, and Jesus is at the well, and Jesus said, you know, could you give me something to drink? She starts off talking. She goes out talking about natural water. Jesus just bypasses the whole natural water. He said, if you knew who this was you were talking to, you'd have asked me of the kind of water that will cause you to never thirst again. Instead of just getting into those, you know, back and forth conversations with him, something kept popping up in Jesus. What was it? Well, it was the Word of God. The Word of God to come up to address the real needs of people. Jesus was the Word man extraordinaire. I mean, he was him. He was the prototype for the Word of God being made flesh. And you can see a glimpse of this when he was being pressured by Satan in the wilderness. And the first thing that popped out of him to handle Satan wasn't a country song. It wasn't some religious cliche. It wasn't some feeble, please leave me alone, Mr. Devil. It was, it is written. Three times in three temptations, he said, it is written. And the first thing that the Word wrapped in flesh said to him was really a commentary on the place that God's Word held in his life. He said in Matthew 4:4, the Message Bible, he said, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth to stay alive. Jesus was totally preoccupied with the Word. Think about this. Right in the middle of being physically hungry, tired from 40 days of fasting, surely there's no telling about the immense amount of weight that he had lost over 40 days of fasting. Yet, even though his mind was deprived because of fatigue, his heart rose up instantly and out came the Word. I mean, everything else had been deprived in his life. And I mean, listen, when you're tired, you know, you don't function right when you're tired. And after 40 days without any food, you know he's bound to have had some fatigue going on. Again, all the weight loss that had to have taken place there, probably skin and bones by that time. But suddenly, boom, something popped straight out of him. See, there was gas in his generator. We talked about this last week. When you put the Word in your heart, even if the lights go out upstairs, over at the hospital, if electricity cuts off, they've got a backup generator system, and immediately those things will crank up and give power to that thing. Even if Jesus' lights were dimming up top in this superficial area of his mind and his logic and reasoning and all that, suddenly this generator kicked on when he came into contact with the enemy and just was fueled up. What was the fuel for that generator? It was the Word of God. When the Word of God is in your inward man, even if you're having difficulty in your emotional realm, this thing will rise up within you because it has become flesh in you. When it becomes established in the heart of a man, the Word of God becomes flesh in your life, and it will come up and you will say, "It is written." Yeah. And you will have the Word for that particular situation in life. Yeah. You'll have it because it's God-given. Yeah. I can assure you this. Jesus had been a meditator of his Father's Word since he'd been a very small child. We see him at 12 years old in the temple. He was boggling the Bible scholars' minds of that day. We covered the first step in our last message of what it takes to make the Word flesh in our own lives, and that is meditating in the Word. So now it's time for us to look at the second step. And this second step is speaking the Word as a lifestyle. Speaking the Word. Everything I'm talking about in this series has to be integrated permanently into your life if you're going to experience radical change. This is not something you hobby around with. You don't do it when you feel like it and don't do it when you don't feel like it. It's not something you come in and go out of. This is not like this. This is not a come and go deal. This is a go set, and this is what your lifestyle is built around. This is it. It's a throwing out of the old and a bringing in of the new. It is a complete life renovation. Complete life renovation. Genesis teaches us that you and I are made in the image of God. And if there's anything that God does, it's that he speaks. Here in Genesis, the first chapter, look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, this is what John was talking about when he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word." He's saying all of this, his paraphrase of what we just read was this: "In the beginning was the Word." Now, look at the very next thing it says that happened. Verse 3, "And God said." Look at verse 6, "Then God said." Look at verse 9, "Then God said." Look at verse 11, "Then God said." Look at verse 14. "Then God said." Look at verse 20. "Then God said." Look at verse 24. "Then God said." Look at verse 26. "Then God said." Look at verse 29. "And God said." There was nothing created until God said. Until he spoke, there was nothing there. Now, that's very important for us to get a hold of that. There was nothing there until God said, until words came out of his mouth. And in the same way, think about this. There was no new creation for us in Christ Jesus until we said something. In Romans 10, verses 8 through 10, he says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. If you confess," he said, "if you will say the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So what this means is, as beings made in God's own image, the image of the one who spoke creation into existence, we also had to speak his word and say the right thing about Jesus Christ after we believed on him in our hearts. Speaking was very, very important in your salvation. God spoke the word of salvation, therefore we had to speak it too in order to bring out this new creation in us. God spoke in original creation, and folks, when we came into agreement with God, we spoke a new creation inside of us. So, this word of salvation has already been made flesh in us, and it came about because of faith and confession. But folks, there's a whole lot more to be fleshed out in us than just being saved. Oh my gosh, a whole lot more. Well, how are we going to do it? Well, Colossians 2:6 says this, the CEB said this: "So live in Christ Jesus the Lord in the same way you received him." Well, how did we receive him? by faith and confession. He said, you're going to live this life the same way it started. And that was by believing and saying. Believing and saying. That's the way we keep on living this in order to make the word flesh. We have to speak it. We have to say it. You say, well, you know what? To be honest, when I read certain things in the Bible, I really don't have faith in it. I want to believe it, but I honestly don't believe it. So what should I do? Well, here's the great thing. God has built us in such a way as to give us a huge help to get us over into faith. Turn over to Proverbs, the 18th chapter. Now, first, it says this in Romans 10:17. We all know this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's as we hear the word that faith comes. And in particular, he's saying that faith springs up when the revelation of it comes alive in us. When the revelation of the word comes by the Spirit of God, boom, it creates it within us a condition of faith. We come into a position of believing. Now, look at this principle that God has created for us to use for our benefit. You can use this for or against yourself. You decide how you're going to use it. Proverbs 18, look at verse 20. He said, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. Now, I want you to listen to this translation because this captures the idea in the Hebrew, Rotherham. He said, of the fruit of a man's mouth shall his inmost mind be satisfied. Of the fruit, what comes out of your mouth, he said, according to that is how your inmost mind or your inner man or this inward man that Paul was talking about shall be satisfied. Our hearts and minds are listening to what we say. They're listening. I know this is not deep. I know this is plain and you've heard this before. But are you using it to your benefit or to your detriment? Proverbs 13:2, Knox's translation said this, fair words yield a crop to content a man's heart. Well, if fair words will give me a crop to content my heart, then words that are perverse will give me a crop that will confuse my heart. It will unsteady my heart. It will give me problems and wrong desires in my heart. What we say helps determine what we believe, folks. What you say helps determine what you believe. What you believe is called faith. And if our speaking in everyday life is wrong, then our believing is going to be wrong. It's just that it works that way. Our words are creative. They help create our inward environment. They help create what's going on inside of us. What's happening in you right now is a result of things that you've been saying. Positive or negative, good or bad, what is happening inside of you right now is a direct result of the words that have been coming out of your mouth because your heart might have been listening to you. They've been paying a lot of attention to you. So if we want God's word to create our inward environment, so that the word can become flesh in us and we can become a living, walking, talking, breathing representative manifesting the word of God in this life, then we must get into a habit of speaking God's word even in the face of circumstances that contradict it. Especially in the faces of circumstances that contradict it. You cannot continue to talk about how sick you are and receive healing. You can't do it. You cannot continue to go around and moan to everybody you run into contact with and tell everybody just how bad it is and here's what the doctor said and it's just, I just don't think I'm going to make it and I just don't know if this and then have faith to receive healing. Because all of that stuff coming out of your mouth, your mind and heart is listening to that. And it's laying hold on that stuff. And it is working against us when we do that. The words you speak are the words that you have determined are worth speaking. You've said, okay, this is worth speaking, whether it was a quick decision or a long thought out decision. You've determined, okay, I'm about to say something and this is worth talking about here. And your inner being will respond to those words and start taking on the shape of those words. In Ephesians 4:23-24, the Message Bible says this, take on an entirely new way of life. Now, we're talking about, this is what Christianity does. This is what you begin to do after you get saved. Okay, you're going to have to take on an entirely new way of life. And he calls it a God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. God's desire is to reproduce his own character in you. And our words have a huge role in that taking place. If I lie, my character takes on the form of a liar. If I tell the truth, my character will begin to take on the shape of a truth teller. Honesty will become part of my character. These things I'm saying are affecting what's happening within me. Words are not always cheap. Words can sometimes be very costly. I really need to be cautious about the things I'm saying. We throw them around because, you know, I forget what the average man speaks in words in a day, but it's like 2,500 and a woman's like 8,000. Y'all are four times more likely to really goof this up. Yeah. You ever seen any goofed up women? Ever seen any goofed up men? That means we can do more in a short amount of time than it takes y'all to do. We can mess up on a quarter of what it takes y'all to mess up on. I can't remember the numbers, but it's just like there's a huge difference between men and women in the number of words they say. But these things, we just throw them around so lightly. They become idle, worthless, vain words. And depending on what you're saying, you will take an account for a lot of the words you're saying on the day of judgment. But these words are affecting us. And I'm not talking about psychology here. I'm talking about spirituality. These things are affecting us. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap fleshly things. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap things of the Spirit. So I need to make sure that my words are proper. The word confession is the Greek word homologeo, and it means to say the same thing. And we have to speak the word that God has spoken in order to be saying the same thing he's saying. I've got to say what he said. I've got a whole book right here full of what God has said. And if I'm going to say the same thing, I'm going to have to speak his words. And if I don't, then I'm going to be in conflict with him. When I say something about a situation, and God has spoken of something about that situation, and I can assure you this, God has said something about everything you face in life. And if I'm saying something different from what God has said, I'm coming into conflict with him. I'm coming into conflict with God. If God says you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, then don't say you're an old sinner saved by grace. He never said that. And that puts you into conflict with what he says. If God says sin shall not have dominion over you, then don't say I just can't help but sin. He never said that. That puts you into conflict with what he said. If God says he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, then don't say the devil just whips me at every turn. He never said that. That puts you into conflict with what God says. If he says come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in any time of need that you have, then don't say God's just a million miles away and it seems like he's turned his back on me. He never said that. What you are saying is putting you into conflict with what he says. Your heart is listening, folks, to what you're saying. And the quickest way to kill any chances of exercising faith and being conformed to the word is to contradict what God has already said. You want to mess your life up? You want to continue down a path that's not producing the kind of fruit in your life you're wanting? Just keep contradicting God. Keep saying your own thing. Keep whining around about how God just doesn't seem to want to help me when the Word of God has made it clear. God is my helper. What shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? See, that's what the Word says. You're not going to get God results doing your own thing. We're going to have to learn how to do God things, God ways. If we're going to get what God has, we're going to have to do it under the methods that he has outlined for us. God is a speaking God. We've been created in His image. We are to be speaking the things that He says. Do you think God knows what He's saying? Yes. Certainly He does. Well then, since He knows what He's saying, and a lot of times I don't, I ought to be saying what He's saying. You think there are situations that He doesn't understand in life that happen to you? Mm-mm. Well, since I don't understand them, and He does, then I need to be saying what He's saying about that, don't I? He's smarter than us. I know that's elementary, my dear Watson, but He is smarter than we are. We need to be saying what He has said. Now, I want to give you an example from the early church of how vital that they thought our words are. Turn over to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. What we confess out of our mouths is so important. The early church knew that they had better say the right thing. And they put it, they didn't just talk about what you believed, they talk about what you said. Now, we're to say what we believe unless what we believe is not in the Word of God, and then we're to say it until we do believe it. We're to put that verse we read over in Proverbs 18th chapter into practice. The fruit of a man's lips will his inmost mind be satisfied. I want my inner man to be satisfied so that I can be fleshing out the Word of God. I want this Word of God to enter into me. I am a flesh and blood man, and I want it to live in me the way it lived in the one who said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Amen. Hebrews 3, look at verse 1 here. He said, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession." He didn't just say of our belief. No. He said of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, there was an immense amount of pressure coming upon these Hebrew Christians to turn back to animal sacrifices for their righteousness and for the forgiveness of their sins. But here's the deal. They'd already believed and confessed that Jesus had put an end to all of the animal sacrifices and that His blood had done the job one time for all time. That had been their confession. That's what they had been saying, was that Jesus is my high priest and there's no need for another. That's what they had said in the past. This was something that was part of who they were. Christianity was called the Great Confession. You've heard this said about what it is. Well, flip over to the 4th chapter here. This is the condition of these people in the past. These are Christians. He called them holy brethren. You don't call sinners holy brethren. And look at verse 14. He said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now, some of the other confessions that they had made were Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, and Jesus is the Son of God. This is what these people were saying in the past. This group of Christians, they were saying this. And what he says here, he says you need to hold fast to that. In the face of everything you're hearing and facing, you need to hold fast and you need to keep saying what you have been saying. You need to keep saying who Jesus Christ is. And don't let go of that by all means. You need to hold on to that. Now look at chapter 10. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. Pressure's coming against them. Go back to animal sacrifices. Persecution is looming. Hebrews 10, look at verse 19. And he said, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." See, the old way was by animal sacrifices. And it didn't give life. They were spiritually dead men watching the animal carcasses burn. But now he says, you've come in by a new way. And it's a way that gives life. It's a life-giving way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the what? Confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is, he's faithful. Now, he just keeps on pushing them where their confession is concerned. You notice that? He just keeps on bringing this up and he won't let it go. They need to hear themselves say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. They need to keep hearing those words come out of their lips. And the reason is because they're being exposed to people saying that he's not everything they need. And what is at stake is this: their eternal salvation. Their eternal salvation. Their salvation is at least partially hinging on their confession. And if they start saying, well, maybe Jesus isn't Lord. Maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah. Maybe Jesus isn't the Son of God. That's what wavering would be. You're starting to wonder. You're starting to say some things that are different from what you know to be the truth. That's wavering. Saying the wrong thing. Your wrong confession is wavering, folks. And if they start saying all those things, then they're going to affect their inner man with their unbelieving words, and their hearts will eventually stop believing in him. And the result, think about this, if they stop saying what God says about Jesus, is going to be that the word of salvation will unflesh itself in them. When they were saved, they received the word of salvation. It took on flesh and they became a new creation. But if they start speaking contradictory and they get on a little campaign of doing that, Jesus isn't Lord. He isn't the Son of God. He's not the one who came down. His was the blood of a common man, just another everyday guy. They are going to turn loose of what gave them life. And the word that fleshed will unflesh. And I can assure you, people have done this with much of the Word of God. At one time they said, I believe Jesus is my healer. Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. Surely he bore my sicknesses and diseases and carried my pain. Yet we considered him stricken, smitten of God. Go on down, and by his stripes we were healed. Many people at one time, that was their confession. But something happened. They got into a situation that it didn't look like it was working. So they began to change what they were saying. And when they started changing what they were saying, something was listening. Their own heart. Their own heart and their own mind started hearing what they were saying. And the more they spoke against what God had said, the more they started unfleshing the word of healing in them. Until they turned it loose. This will work in any area of your Christian life. You start talking about how depressed you are, instead of saying the joy of the Lord is my strength. See, that's my confession. I say the joy of the Lord is my strength. I get in his presence, and you know what's in his presence? Fullness of joy. And if I start talking about, you know, I'm just so depressed. I'm just so discouraged. I'm just so down. And I just keep on saying it, see? See, at one time, the word of joy had fleshed out in my life, and there was joy in it. But some circumstance looked a little bit different, so I began to talk about the circumstance, what I was seeing, and the more I talked about how despondent I was, the more despondent I became. Yeah. Until you hit a place of depression, and then you start wondering if life is even worth living. Right. What's the point? What's the point? The word unfleshes itself in a person's life. We need to be beware of this stuff. We need to beware of these things, because we can turn loose of those things which we once held so tightly by a wavering confession. Just by a wavering confession, starting to get a little bit shaky in it. And these people right here in Hebrews, they need to believe that God is faithful to what he said. He said he is. God is faithful. And that Jesus is who they believed him to be, and to not stop saying that. They need to keep on saying that. Folks, say what God says and let it shape and develop your inner man until that word works itself to the surface of your life. Amen. Turn over to Philippians, the second chapter. The word is trying to work to the surface. It's trying to, that's another way of saying it's wanting to become flesh in you. The word is wanting to take on teeth and eyeballs. Yours. Yours. Philippians 2. Look at verse 12. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what he's saying here is take what was put on the inside of you at the new birth, when you were born again, at your salvation, and work it outward, flesh it out. Flesh it out. They need to be meditating and speaking God's word that tells them about what's in them. The word of God tells you what's in you now as a new creation in Christ Jesus. You need to be saying those things. You need to be saying those things. Then he said this, look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Listen to Weymouth's translation. He said, for it is God himself whose power creates within you the desire to do his gracious will and also brings about the accomplishment of it. You want to kill this from operating in your life? Say this. If you just want to stop sensing the desire and the will of God, all you got to do is start saying, I don't ever hear God. I don't ever sense him working in my life. I don't sense anything. I don't even know if he's in here sometimes. You just start talking like that. You know, I don't know why. I just don't ever want to do what God wants me to do. You just keep talking like that. Amen. You think it's in a bad place now. You just keep it up. Oh, inward heart. Oh, inward man and mind. It's listen to that stuff. And you're going to dig a hole for yourself. You won't ever see the sunlight again until you start changing what you're saying. I say all the time, God is working in me. Both giving me the desire and not just the power, but the supernatural ability to carry his desire out. That's my confession. That's what I'm going to continue to say. Right in the face of seeming defeat is when it's really so important sometimes. In the face when it feels like that's a million miles away. If you go by your feelings, bless the person that has to live in the house with you. Help them, Lord. They're going to be singing, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve such a one? That's a pain in the rear. Why me, Lord? Bless the person who has to live around an emotionally bent person that does not have the word ruling and reigning in their inward man. Let me tell you something. All that, some of that music stuff you listen to, hell hits your life. You go to singing about your tractor? How much you like your truck? You better go get you a truck because you're going to be making some trips back and forth to the doctor a lot. Before I got saved, I used to like to listen to Vern Gosden. Chiseled in stone. You don't know about lonely till it's chiseled in stone. Talking about his wife dying. The guy starts out, she ran off to the bedroom. I went off to the bar. Another piece of heaven gone to you know where. And then he pulls up to the bar and he's there crying. There's a tear in his beard cause he's crying for his dear. And he's there whining and moaning. An old man pulled up beside me. An old man sits up beside him in the bar. And he starts telling him, because he's talking about how long, he said, you don't know about lonely till it's chiseled in stone. Until she's dead in the ground and that name is on the tombstone. Yeah, that's what that means. You don't know about lonely. You go to talking that stuff in the face of adversity and see how far that gets you. Hell will enlarge itself upon your life till it consumes you, till it absolutely consumes you, and you'll be wondering where the 38 is, and I wonder if it's got any shells in it. You can talk yourself right into the chiseled in stone. You keep talking that stuff. Some of you young ladies, you keep dropping it till it's hot for a while. Pretty soon, it's going to be so fat and flabby and out of shape. There won't be no heat. Everybody will know you a hoe. Yeah. I can get a lot rougher than this. I mean, I can. Yeah. Yeah. Men know whores when they see them. And they know godly women when they see them. A godly man will drop a woman like that like a hot potato too. He'll drop it like it's hot. Amen. You young men. Where are you at in here, young men? Ain't no young men in here, y'all. You bunch of old people. What you're saying and what you're doing. What you're saying and what you're doing. What you're saying is huge. What is coming out of your mouth is huge. It is enormous. Hippopotamus-like. Message Bible said that that energy is God's energy. An energy deep within you. God Himself willing and working out what will give Him the most pleasure. Folks, there is a salvation within us that is fighting to get out. It is biting and scratching and clawing to come to the surface in our lives. And God has His part in it. The Holy Spirit's working in us to bring it out. And we have our part to bring it to the surface. And here's something very revealing about this whole thing about what we're saying. Amos 3:3 in the New Living Translation said this. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Listen, if God says north and you say south, y'all are not going to wind up in the same place. You're going to end up in... And I'm going to tell you, if He says north, then north is where the place you want to be. North is the place you want to be. And if you keep saying south, you're not going to make it north. If God says this or that, agree with Him. Say what He says. Your feelings or circumstances have nothing to do with it. Nothing. If you always think somebody's got to feel what you're feeling, you're just goofed up. Quit trying to get people to know what you're feeling. Number one, if you don't like them, we certainly don't want to know it. We certainly don't want to feel it. It's not a good feeling. You can change your feelings by what you start saying. Except people are giving voice to their feelings instead of the Word of God. Quit talking about how you feel. Start saying what God says and then start feeling how God feels. You know why God don't ever feel bad? Well, number one, He's God. But another thing, listen, he never says things that would make Him feel bad. I don't know if I can be God. I don't know if this God thing's going to work out for me. This deity stuff, I'll tell you, it's just terrible sometimes. I just don't know. I'm not sure I have all power. I'm not sure I'm really that smart. Can you imagine God saying those things? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, He would have to go off His rocker to say that. Right? I mean, that's insane stuff. Well, then why do people say dumb stuff like that and expect something good to happen? It's the truth. God's Word has to take the preeminent place in our lives. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, folks, but God's Word is never going to pass away. It's never going to pass away. I'm going to pass off the scene one day, but you know what will remain? The Word of God. Turn over to Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. This will be our last verse. I'm going to tie this up before I make everybody in here mad at me. Don't hate me because I'm beautiful. And don't laugh at that. When God gave Israel the law, He taught them this same principle, folks. This is something old. This is not something new. This is not something that Word of Faith people came up with. This is in the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. The B-I-B-L-E is where this comes from. He told Joshua, He said, okay, Joshua, I want you to meditate the law. But He also told him this. Deuteronomy 11. Look at verse 18. I didn't tell you 11. Oh, by the way, Deuteronomy 11. And look at verse 18. He said, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when? When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you'll write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. He's talking about in the land of your inheritance. What's going to lead me to the land of my inheritance? Well, he said, Joshua, meditate, and he's saying, you start saying what I said. If you want your inheritance to come to pass in your life, you start saying them. When am I going to say them? When you're breathing. When you're breathing. Now, when you stop breathing, stop saying them. But as long as you're breathing, say them. He said, which the Lord God swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. The Message Bible said, get them deep inside you. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning until you fall into bed at night. You know, usually the Bible tells us about the dangers of talking too much, doesn't it? But here, he tells them, just turn loose and speak the word constantly. Talk it. Talk it. Just keep on saying what I've said. Keep speaking the word of God. Now, having said that, let me put something, tag this on the end of this, a little common sense. Don't get goofy with this and always be speaking scriptures with everybody you meet and talk to. It's a turnoff. This is what the confession police used to do. They were going to straighten everybody's confession out. Oh my gosh. It was a nightmare. And I always use this as my example because it still just boggles my mind how goofy people can get. I was talking to this woman's husband. We were standing in the Christian bookstore in the church. We were talking, and her husband said something, you know, and you know, you're just talking, you're using figures of speech. I said, why, you poor old thing, you. Boy, when she heard me say him, call him a poor old thing. Well, he ain't poor. He's blessed of the Lord. He's blessed coming and he's blessed going and blah, blah, blah. And I'm just wanting to sing, precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. Just lead me out of this place here. Now, see, that's just getting stupid. Now you can't even breathe. We're just watching over your word so tightly. I saw a deal on YouTube, and it's called Oversaved. And there's this guy, he's giving examples of when people come up. You know, you go up and you say something to people and how they respond. And you know, people come up to me and say, are you thirsty? Thirsty for the Lord. Are you hungry? Hungry for the word. It's okay if you don't just always interject something in there like that. They think you are mad. They think you have lost your mind, and they are partially true when they say that. So there's a balance in stuff like that. But the word, if you're going to get overbalanced in something, get in the word, but let's you temper it with some sense. That's all. And it seems like common sense is not common anymore. It used to be common sense, but now it's uncommon sense. So just temper it with some wisdom and just, you know, just rein it in sometimes when you just want to get just, it's so extreme that you look goofy. Because that's a turnoff. That's a turnoff to people. And whatever you have, if it makes you act like that, they think you got Tourette syndrome. You thirsty? Thirsty for the Lord. Thirsty for the Lord. So, let me finish this up. Meditate in the word. Speak the word. And we have a promise if we do. Philippians 1:6, Johnson's paraphrase. He said, I am sure that God will continue to expand the new creation he has initiated in you until he completes it. Oh, it'll expand. This new creation, you will expand. If you put your fuel in the tank, you got to get the tank filled up. I never laid hands on anybody and saw them healed until I said I could. I was never able to forgive my enemies and not hold a grudge until I said I could. I was never able to minister the word until I said I could. And now listen, I'm not talking about, again, making positive affirmations. I was finding what God's word had to say on these things, and I was simply agreeing with him. So if we'll speak the word out, then it'll get in us, and it will become flesh in us. Let's stand up.